Scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 11 through 13. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ.
Good morning. It's good to be with each of you. Especially grateful for our guests who are here. Thank you for encouraging us on a day that, quite frankly, you probably would have been warmer if you just stayed home. But you've decided to come out and to brave the cold and to encourage us with your presence. So grateful for that, your willingness to be with God's people and to assemble and to encourage us. And if we can be an encouragement to you this morning in any way, we would ask you to ask us that and let us do that. If you're from the community looking for a place to call home, a church family, we'd certainly like to ask you to considering being a part of this family and participating on a regular basis with this great group of God's people. Quick announcement before we continue on. The Chosen Generation study will meet today, and that is at the Hart's house, and we will do that this afternoon. I know that they have forecasted Snowpocalypse 2015. But it is not coming until later tonight, so it will be fine. We are not putting your children at jeopardy, and I don't make fun of the snow because I'm married to a teacher, and I know how important that is to her and to my kids to hopefully get out. So I would encourage you with all of the news reports, if you've not got bread and milk, just don't bother because it's already gone. We are in the midst this morning of a study we've just entitled for this year, Straight Talk, a certain Sunday of the month, typically the fourth Sunday, but as explained earlier, that because of our special series of lessons next weekend, which I'm very excited about with my friend Jason Sage, we're doing that today on the third Sunday. And before class, we talked about the Lord's money. We looked at the scriptural authority for a treasury. We looked at how that God expects us to be stewards of that. That he expects us to use it, but we have to use it in the way that God said. And what we're going to look at now is just the idea of church work. To be honest, that money has been collected in order to support financially the work of this church. That's why it's there. And for us then to understand as stewards how we should use the funds that were just gathered a few moments ago, to understand how to use that, we have to understand then what God defines as church work. Maybe you've been asked questions like this. I have been. Or maybe you're here and you're wondering these questions. Why don't y'all have a fellowship hall? Why don't you have a gym or a family life center? Why don't you have a community outreach program? Why don't you have Mother's Day out? Why don't you have whatever it may be? There's a host of things that other churches in our communities have that we don't have. And some people wonder why that is. And this morning, I think we'll scratch the surface. I say scratch the surface because in the time I have, I cannot exhaustively cover this subject. In fact, in studying for it and trying to prepare for it, the outline kept getting longer and longer and longer. And so first off, you may be here a few minutes late today. Sorry, but that's just straight talk. Okay? But if you have questions I don't cover this morning, then come talk to me and let's study that. And let's understand, because this is, by the way, extremely important. And this is why. It's not our church. It's Christ's church. And I don't have the right to change it. And so if I'm going to be the kind of Christian as a part of a collective group, a church, an assembly that I should be, then it has to be done the way he wants it. And if I do anything outside of that, He doesn't like it. And I'm not a good steward. And I won't be found acceptable. You know, the reality is, all those questions I asked earlier really have to do with the usage of money and the work of the church. And the misunderstanding of that, and sometimes we don't even understand the question. One time somebody came up to me and they looked at me and they said, I understand that you think it's a sin to eat in the church building. And I looked at them and I said, I sure hope not. Because when I work, I eat a lot. And I eat in the building about every week. You see, the issue is not about eating in the church building. The issue is about the usage of funds to support eating in the church building. There's nothing wrong or sinful for me to bring my lunch from home when I work, is there? But now, if I expected the church to pay for my meal every day while I work, now we have an issue. And the reality is, that's what we're talking about. We are not talking about the questions that sometimes get us hung up. What we're talking about is, what did God want His church to look like? Because that's what's important. I'm going to begin by just sharing with you what is not church work. And then we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important to say that this is not church work. It is not the work of the church to improve social conditions. It's not our job to be change agents in our culture as far as things like labor force reform and those kind of things. It's not our job to get involved in reforming the school systems and those kind of things. That's not our job. It is not the church's job or the work of the church to make political change. It is not the church's job to endorse candidates or parties. It is not our job to be involved politically. It's not our job. Don't find that anywhere in Scripture. It is not our job to provide entertainment. Nowhere in Scripture do you see the command to entertain the flock. It's not there. And so because it's not there, that's not our job to do that. It's not our job to be a fundraising organization. And what I mean by that is, yes, there is scriptural pattern in 1 Corinthians 16 that we saw to lay by in store on the first day of the week, as we just did. There's a scriptural pattern of a church having a collection of funds, a treasury, as we saw before class. And what we see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 is God expects for us to do that, not grudgingly, but He loves a cheerful giver. But the only way that the church is authorized to collect funds is to collect them from us offering them, not the selling of products or services. That's not authorized. It is not the work of the church to do the work of the individual. And I think this is extremely important to understand because, quite frankly, this is sometimes where we start to get confused. There is a distinction between what I should do and can do as an individual and what the church can do and should do as an individual. And I could go a lot of places to show you that. I'm going to go to a place that may sound strange, but follow me. Turn to Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus here is talking about how to resolve conflict between brethren. And it's a passage we've read before. Start there in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what Jesus said? There's a difference between what you do and what the church does. Now, if we could see that in Matthew 18, then there's a difference in other places as well. And that's important, friends, because if there is no difference, then I'd never have to go to anybody individually. I just drag them before the elders every time. That's not what Jesus taught. And the reality is, there is a distinction. And where that often is brought up the most is in James 1:27. And so let's go ahead and deal with that. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There is much discussion about the application of this passage to the church's work. There's a problem with that. The context in James 1 is not the church. Back up to verse 19 where it says, every person. Or verse 23, if anyone is a hearer. Or verse 24, here's the pronouns there. He, himself, he. Verse 26, anyone thinks he. The context of James 1 is to the individual, which means verse 27 is to the individual. Now understand what I am saying then by this. James 1:27 about pure and undefiled religion, about seeking out widows to care for and orphans to care for, is a responsibility I have as a Christian. Make sure you understand the point then. I am not allowed then, because I give Sunday morning, and the church may give benevolent aid to a widow or an orphan, to think that my job has been taken care of in James 1:27, because it has not. Did you get that? Sometimes we want to argue about what the church can do. Here's what James 1:27 is really talking about. This is what I have to do. That I have to seek out and take care of orphans and widows in ways that I can. That's a personal responsibility. That's what pure and undefiled religion is for us. But the church can't do that for me. And one of the issues that is there today is that it appears that the church has forgotten its purpose in some ways. The church has taken on, many churches, the responsibility of the individual and are doing things for the individual that the individual should be doing. For instance, in the Bible, the commands to show hospitality are given to the individual. It's my responsibility to show hospitality and provide opportunity for us to get together outside of the building. But today what's happened is we've outsourced that as individuals to the church. That's not biblical. And so make sure you understand that what we're going to talk about this morning is not about all of those things that are individual works. What we're going to talk about is, what does the Bible say the church should be doing? And that is, by the way, all the church should be doing. Is what the Bible says it should be. Again, as we go back to stewardship, the master gets to dictate what you do with what he's given you. I don't have the right to do anything with the Lord's money or with the Lord's body that he's not given me permission to do. Period. So what is the work of the church? Well, the first thing I would say is the church's work is evangelism. Evangelism. It is the announcement, proclamation, and or preaching of the gospel. The announcement, proclamation, and or preaching of the gospel. The mission of the church, or one of its missions, is to be a promoter of truth. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The church is described there in that text as a pillar and buttress of truth. Let me put that in words we can understand. The church should be the foundation for some of truth. In other words, it is what provides truth. It is what promotes truth. It is the church's nature, not its job. It is its nature to spread the gospel then and teach the truth. And the church in Thessalonica is a great example of that, of what a church looks like when it's doing its job. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." In other words, the church in Thessalonica was so active in the idea of evangelism, of spreading the gospel, that the faith and their reputation and their work had spread just from their church, but into their region and into the next region. And Paul says, everybody's heard about your work. Everybody. Now, friends, I got to tell you something. That's what people ought to say about us. Is that you are so active in teaching and spreading the gospel, there's no need to even talk about it, no need to defend it, because everyone knows your faith. Now, how is that accomplished? And by what I'm asking of that is not just evangelism in general. We could be here and just talk all about that. But in specific relation to the funds, that's what our goal is to talk about today. In a specific relationship to the treasury, how is this accomplished? Well, part of how that is accomplished is through the support of those that are preaching and teaching the gospel locally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 13 and 14, we read from there earlier. Go back there as well. It says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I know this sounds self-serving because I'm the guy that's here. But I've just been asked to teach what the Bible teaches. You know what the Bible says? That the one who preaches the gospel should be able to live by preaching the gospel. And the Bible authorizes for us to use the church's money, the Lord's money, to support the preacher. There's biblical authority for that. Not only is it seen, but as he says there, the Lord commanded that. But you know what? Our evangelism in connection to those funds goes even beyond that. It's not just there. But we even could be involved in the process of sending out workers to other places. In Acts chapter 11, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem hears about the work in Antioch, so what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. And Antioch, Barnabas is so overwhelmed with the work, he goes and gets Saul and brings Saul down there too. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know whether they made tents or what, but I can tell you this, that if Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch, Jerusalem could have supported him financially in that process as well, just like 1 Corinthians 9 says. And what is interesting later on is, in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3, now Antioch has grown so large that they have five workers, and the Holy Spirit says, you set Paul and Barnabas aside, and he sends Paul and Barnabas out. And now they're sent out, and they travel all around. And that's really what 1 Corinthians 9, he's arguing with, debating with the church in Corinth. And then later on in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, look, while I was with you, I had to rob other churches. I receive financial support from other churches while I preached for you. There is biblical authority then to use the Lord's money to support the preaching and teaching of the gospel both locally and outside of this local congregation, which is something we participate in with the evangelists we support in Romania and in other areas, not just there. Tom Morris in Kentucky, Frederick Gray in Tampa, Florida. There are numerous guys that we support. Why? Because the Bibles, the Scriptures teach that's something that can be done. The Philippian brethren, in chapter 4 and verse 15 through 17, Paul said, you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So it wasn't just the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, and others did this as well. Scriptural authority. And I would tell you that I think, and it's something we've done here, that there's scriptural authority beyond just sending, but there's scriptural authority for the church to train men to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, my child, you then, my child, be strengthened by the graces in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also. And that's why we've had summer interns come in who we've supported financially to learn how to teach. Why? Because then they go out into the world and they preach and teach the gospel. And that's a way that we help do evangelism besides just writing a check, by the way. I think it's kind of neat, by the way, that our first intern was Dan Lankford, and the Wrights are here, who worship with Dan at Skyview. Well, you know, the reality is sometimes we don't understand the impact of those guys that work with us. But they go elsewhere and they do great work. And we're authorized to do that. In fact, I think it's necessary and it is part of the church's work. Now, let me say this. That there may be a lot of things that people try to defend in the area of evangelism that we didn't look at. But the problem is, the Bible doesn't give those things as examples or commands. So we have to understand, are there expediencies like material? And that's sure, certainly there are. And that's a whole other discussion, but we got to understand this is part of what the church's work is. And the money, as good stewards, we should use the Lord's funds that are collected for that purpose. Because that's what He's dictated. There's also the issue of edification. It is part of the work of the church to provide edification, which is defined as to build up or be strengthened in relationship to God, the Christian walk, and holiness. Perhaps one of the best passages to read in regards to this is in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 16. I want you to turn over there. Part of that was read by Dan. Appreciate that. But I want us to read a little bit more of that. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It builds itself up in love. It edifies. It is part of the church when the church is working properly. That's what verse 16 said, right? When the church is working properly, it will build itself up in love. And so part of the work of the church is to edify, to build up, to strengthen. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, a statement is made there about the assemblies, let all things be done for building up. One of the reasons why we gather together in this passage and in Hebrews 10, we come here not just to check some command off the list, not because God said we had to, but the reality is we should all want to assemble because we are edified when we assemble. We're built up. And part of how the financial support for assembling occurs is to provide a place to assemble. Now, that could be done through ownership or renting or whatever it may be, but if a local body is to assemble to edify one another, it has to have a place, right? And in our world, to have a place, especially for a family this big, it's going to have a cost. And so the Bible authorizes then the payment for that. But the problem sometimes in the area of edification comes down to this question. What edifies us? Pay careful attention here. There are things that may edify us that if we are allowed to make up the rules, they may build us up emotionally and personally. But friends, just because it edifies me doesn't mean that God approves of it. And even my edification, when it comes to the work of the church, is restricted by the boundaries God has put in place. And so some people might come to me with some of those things I talked about in the introduction that we don't do and go, well, why don't you do that? It builds us up. Well, I tell you why we don't do that. Because God said that's not edification according to Him. And by the way, what we really need to understand is that when it comes to edification, it's a spiritual thing. In Acts 20, it says, I commend you, in verse 32, I commend you to God, to the words of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's able to build you up? The Word is able to build you up. When we talk about edification in the Bible, we're talking about being edified by spiritual things. It is the church's job to provide spiritual edification. And the edification of the church is restricted to the spiritual things. And the elders, in verse 28, are told they have a responsibility to feed the flock. Friends, feeding the flock in Acts 20:28 and other places, if they shepherd, that's not talking about food that you put on a plate. It's talking about spiritual food. By the way, let me let you in a little secret. We have a fellowship hall. You're sitting in it. Because this is the fellowship God talks about. Spiritual fellowship. Not fried chicken. And I love me some fried chicken. When we talk about edification and fellowship, and we talk about the church and its work, we're talking about spiritual things. You want to know why we don't do a lot of that stuff? Because it's not spiritual. And there's plenty of opportunity for us as friends and as even a spiritual family to go and do non-spiritual things away from here. But that's not the church's job. That goes back to the individual. Romans 16 tells me as an individual that I have to show hospitality. Not the church. And friends, it's important. You know, some people will tell you, that just doesn't matter. It does matter because I'm not allowed to make the rules. God does. And the only supper you see the church ever partaking, by example, in the New Testament, is the one we partook of, which is spiritual. So while edification is a part of the church's work, it is spiritual edification. And whatever funds are spent on that have to be spent on spiritual things, like Bible class material, and a place to assemble and worship, and the necessary things to worship, like a song book. That's what's authorized. And finally, benevolence, which is just defined as an act of kindness or a generous gift. And in the Bible, there is a pattern, and that pattern of benevolence is restricted to saints, Christians. In Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 7, there are those Greek widows who are not being taken care of properly. But it's important to understand that those Greek widows were not just any widow in Jerusalem. They were Christians. People who were a part of the body of Christ in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11 and verses 27 through 30, and I'm just going to have to give you these verses, and some of them you're going to have to read. We'll read through some of them because of time. But there's a famine in Judea, and the Christians in Judea are suffering. And so in verse 29 it says, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Notice how it is specified that the generosity and the gift were going to be given to the brothers, the Christians in Judea. It is that purpose that the collection in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 is taken up. To send to the needy who are in Judea that are suffering, to give them the ability to survive the suffering. That was the purpose. And in Romans 15 and verse 26, it says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. In every case, please understand this, in every case that the Bible shows the church participating in what we call benevolence, it is always practiced in regards to specific Christians. It is limited. Now, what about other people outside the church? Shouldn't we do something for them? Sure, Galatians 6 verse 10 tells the individual, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So friends, here's the point. The church, out of the church treasury, can support those who are in need that are Christians. But those outside of the church that are in need, it is our responsibility to do that. And I got to tell you that I think one of the reasons why we don't practice in our culture, in our communities, that biblical pattern is it's a whole lot easier for me to write a check on Sunday morning and feel like I've done my job than it is for me to actually go out and show benevolence and kindness to other people like I'm supposed to do as an individual. So if your mindset is that the church can do that when the scriptures show it is not, I have to implore you to consider the fact that we are commanded as individuals to do it. And if you let the church do it for you, that doesn't work. And what are you going to say on the day of judgment? Because if your answer on the day of judgment is, Lord, I didn't have to help out other people, the church did it. That doesn't work. You see, God's plan works when we work God's plan. And no one is left out, lest I be called heartless, cold, or some other term. When we do what God said, everyone's needs are met. I'm going to close with this. There's a key to understanding church work. And you got to understand this, that the church's job is not recreation or social change or politics. It's not any of those things. The key to understanding all that and understanding what the church can and should do is simple. The church is spiritual, so its work is spiritual. We are a spiritual people in the spiritual kingdom, and our work is spiritual. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, in the context of this discussion about matters or issues of doubt, there's a principle there that I find interesting. He says, Paul writes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what I see that to mean. Serving God is not about the physical stuff. It's about being spiritual. And I think we can apply that principle from that context to the church. The church is not about earthly needs. It's about spiritual needs. And it's about being a spiritual kingdom. So let's apply that to everything. Evangelism is the work of the church. But if it's a spiritual work, then what is it about? It's about teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about using some physical gimmick to get people in. In fact, I would encourage you to go back, those who might want to defend that kind of approach, John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, that then all of those people come back the next morning to follow Him. And you know what He does? He sends them away. And that's where He says in John chapter 6, you're coming to have your stomach filled, you're not seeking the bread of life. And He goes through that whole sermon about the bread of life and what that means. Friends, what Jesus is trying to tell us there is, we should not be, as His people, messing around with physical bread. Our job is the bread of life. That's our mission. When it comes to edification, it is not the church's job to make your physical earthly life better. It's not the church's job to provide you recreation or some outlet for your children so you can get away from them and all those kind of things. That's not the church's mission. You know, when it comes to your home, what the church's job is to teach you how to be the godly home, the spiritual aspect of it that God wants you to be. That's the church's job. To provide teaching and instruction and encouragement on how to accomplish that. And benevolence is practiced to those who are spiritual in the spiritual fellowship with God's people. See, it's all about focusing on what is spiritual. If we could remember that the church is spiritual and its work then is always spiritual and not carnal. And by the way, the scriptures constantly put those in contrast to each other. Things of the flesh and things of the spirit. I got to tell you, churches need to quit messing with the flesh and get back to working in the spiritual realm. And that's our job. And that's the only way we can be found to be good stewards of the Lord's money is when we use it in those ways because that's what glorifies God, is when we do spiritual work. Not when we do the kind of things we may want to do. We need to focus on that and make sure that we glorify God and we do what He says to do. And I realize that there may be some who go, well, I just don't agree with that. Let's talk about it. But let's talk about it with our Bibles open. Let's not talk in opinions and think-sos. Let's talk about from the Scriptures what the Scriptures say we could do. And let's make sure we go forth and we are good stewards of God's church and God's money and the time He's blessed us with and His Word, and we use it in the way that glorifies Him. Amen? You may be here and you're not a child of God. I would tell you, if you've not obeyed Christ, that you have not been the best steward of your time that God's blessed you with. And what you need to do today is you need to change that. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and who He is, the sacrifice He made. One of our shepherds, Neil, read from us about that sacrifice at Calvary. He did that. He died for you. This morning, if you believe that and you've not changed your life and submitted to Christ, why not do that this morning? Why not obey Jesus Christ? How do you do that? You believe in Him. You repent, which just means you change your life. You quit living for yourself and you start living for Christ. You confess it by faith. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are baptized in obedience, baptism, which unites you in the resurrection of Christ, as Romans 6 says, and you raise up a new creature. If you've not done that, why not do it this morning? You can do it right now. Come while we stand and while we sing.